We are in the book of Luke, Gospel according to Luke, and we've come to chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. So I'd like to read those as we begin. It was at that time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we have such a Savior as we've just heard in the song that's been sung. And Father, we thank you and praise you that we have the opportunity to open up the word of God. That, Father, you in your sovereignty have chosen not only to speak to man, but to reveal the word of God and to have it recorded and through the ages translated so that we have it in our own language. Something we take for granted today, that we have printed copies of the word of God. We have it on our computers, our phones. And Father, I pray that we would never take for granted the fact that you've revealed truth to us. And I pray as we study it today, we would do it with diligence. And that, Father, you would use that living word in each one of our lives to challenge us to the gospel, to our calling as believers, so that we would bring honor and glory to your name. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Excuse me. I'll be glad when the winter months go by for the clearing of my throat. For those of you that still love the snow, I can have it up north and you can go enjoy it there. Just come back for the services next week. Excuse me. Jesus chooses his apostles. It's a text we're familiar with. It's a very brief text, but it's a very significant text. While it's only five verses that I read this morning, this is one of the most significant events that we find in Scripture. Think about it for a moment. There is no backup plan to what the Lord is about to do. None. If I can use human terms for a second here, and I think you'll understand by comparison, there are no substitutes. If you will, to draw a comparison to today's reality of life, there are two available on the bench. One is Matthias, and the other one's Paul. There is no one else. This is it. These are the men that Jesus will personally train for about 18 months. You think of 3 years, when you put all the scriptures together and understand the time frame that he has with these men, he's only got 18 months with these men, in which he will invest his life in them. Jesus will entrust to them the gospel, the good news, that which we saw in 1 Corinthians will be foolishness to the world and still is today, particularly today in the 21st century. Any concept of the word of God, any concept of the gospel, educated, so-called scientifically minded men think it is foolishness. They are the foundation of the church. Now, don't misunderstand, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. We have read it several times. So I will just read it to you from Ephesians chapter 2. Listen carefully to verses 19 and 20. So then you are no longer, that is, believers, strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So on these men, the foundation of the church will lie, whose teachings will be studied from the ascension of Christ when he leaves the earth, as we have studied in this church recently in a series called The True Church, in which we saw in Acts chapter 2 at its beginning, in verse 42, they committed themselves continually to the teachings of the apostles. That will follow through all the way to the return of Christ. You can turn if you'd like, but listen carefully to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. There we read this. 1 verses 6 through 10. Listen. For after all, it is only just for God to repay, repay with affliction those who have afflicted you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing retribution on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of God, of the Lord, and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for the testimony to you was believed. And what is he saying there? He is going to entrust these men from the time the church starts until he returns with the gospel. This is a very significant event. These are the men who, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, are the gifted men that are given to the church along with the prophets and the pastors and the teachers. Pastors and teachers. These are the ones that God has chosen to be a gift to you and me. Very crucial event in which they will be given the responsibility to understand the gospel, to preach the gospel, and once people get saved, to unite the church of God and to mature the saints through their teachings. The event couldn't be any more significant. And I would say to you right at the outset that if we were put in that situation that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to undertake, I would guess that we would want the most qualified people for this office. We would want religious leaders who understand things. We would probably want the most academically sound and qualified scholars to carry on this ministry. We would certainly want people of the most renowned reputation. I would challenge you that that's the type of people if we were given this responsibility. We may want some of the most wealthy and influential people available. We certainly would want people who have special skills that can do this task. We absolutely would have as a job requirement, in my opinion, people who have a wealth of experience in politics, in people skills, in international affairs, and who understand both Gentiles and Jews. Would we not? I would think so. To try to make it current to today, and please stay with me. Who would you want as your presidential cabinet? Our president right now in this nation is going through trying to determine the most key people for international affairs, EPA, finances, and so forth. And who should he be getting? Would we not be hoping that it would be the most qualified in all those things that I put out to you? And if you don't want to deal with the presidency, how about if you were the owner of a company and you want your company run? Would you not be looking for those things? When someone graduates from school, college, and applies to a company, do they not look at a resume and are so concerned with the qualifications to even have them considered? When a sports organization gets involved, isn't everybody concerned with who is the best possible person for that particular position? And that is their concern. That is the way we go about things. Then, let me really bring it home. Add to that the media. What do you mean by that? The critics. And just not the media, but you and I as critics. When a person's getting ready to choose that position, how are we going to criticize how they choose people? Are we not going to be very critical and play Monday morning quarterbacks, to use that terminology? Don't we do that with sports teams? I was talking to somebody just this past week. It was a refereeing situation, and they were still amazed by the Patriots' victory that happened. And immediately out of their mouth, they started to criticize the decisions that were made by Atlanta. And the coach and the quarterback, and what an idiot for throwing the ball and getting sacked and so forth. I'm being truthful. I was with them and I stopped and I said, hold it. I said, I'm glad they won too, but before we get so critical, we weren't in that situation. We didn't have all the facts, but it's very easy, isn't it? We're all the experts. And I say that because I've never officiated a game in any sport. And those of you that know me, I've done a lot of sports officiating. I've never done one in any sport where people didn't think they knew the rules better than I did and were telling me everything that I did wrong and this call and that call and this call. We are always critical of everything that goes on. Is it not true? So, what will Jesus be looking for? Will he look for all of those things? Well, I just read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and some verses there to tell you a little bit about the Lord. And let me just go back and highlight a couple of things there. I want you to see in verse 26 regarding salvation. First of all, he says, consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Why? Let me give you a hint. Verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think this gives us a hint into some of what the Lord's going to do in this most significant event. I think it can help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the Apostle Paul, but I want you to catch just this part of it. Verses 7 through 9. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for them in the wrong book. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Sorry, that's a great chapter, by the way, on how the body is to function. But it's not what I want. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, Paul had been given a lot of revelation from God, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. You put those two passages together, and I would tell you this. This is not about man. It is not about the significance of these men. It is about God's glory. It is about God's power. And it is about God's greatness in this most significant decision he's going to make. In this text, I want you to know I'm going to take 2 weeks to preach it. I'm going to deal with the text this morning in the background to the setting and everything. And then the next time, which will be 2 weeks from today, we'll take a little bit closer look at all 12 of the men at once and take a little look and see if what we learned today is not so in their lives. So let's look at the text. Luke chapter 6, very significant event. We pick it up right away in verse 12. It was at this time. Not a big statement, right? What's going on? Well, let's remember chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Let's take a look there. In chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, we saw, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat to help them. They came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And you go on. From amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Look at verses 27 and 28. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. When we come to chapter 6, verse 12, some of these things had taken place. What is that? The men had come to believe Jesus. There's other texts that we already have dealt with on that. And they were now disciples. They were following the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be like today, somebody got saved, and now they're going to church. They're reading their Bibles. They're beginning to follow Christ. That's what's going on. The religious leaders had been building in hostility. Look at verse 11, the verse before us. But they themselves were filled, that is the religious leaders, with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. They're looking to kill him. So that is what is taking place when you get to this phrase at this time. Generally, people had witnessed miracles. They had heard his teaching. Disciples are now following him. Hostility is getting high. And now Jesus is about to take and select the 12 inner circle as the most important event before him. So what does he do? Verse 12. He went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. He got alone. He got alone, get away from all the distractions. By the way, this is common. This is nothing new to us. He goes where he had normally gone. That's not a surprise. He likes to go up into the mountain to be alone and away from everything. And he prays. And I want you to know that he's praying all night. To help you to understand that, this is a minimum of 10 hours. 10 solid hours of prayer. What is he doing? He's communing with the Father. He's spending time alone with the Father. That raises another curious question to me. What was he praying? Wouldn't that be of your interest? It's mine. I wonder what he's praying. Let me tell you this right away. no one knows. And that is a real deep thought. No one knows. No commentary knows. I don't know. There's only, I guess we'd have to say three people that know. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Jesus knows what he prayed. The Father knows what he prayed. And the Holy Spirit's God, and he knows what's going on. And everything else is guesswork. Let me make a couple of suggestions, though. Let me suggest to you what I don't think he prayed. I don't think he prayed to the Father about who he should pick. Not at all. I've read that in so many commentaries. He went up and prayed because he wanted to make sure his selection was good. I don't think so. Why don't you think so, Pastor Dan? Because he knew before the foundation of the world who he would choose. Because according to Psalm 139, he knows everything about us from our birth. And by the way, this ought to be an encouragement to you. Until your day of death, he knows how many days you have on the earth. You don't, I don't, thank God, but he does. You will not die 1 minute before God wants you to go home. That should encourage you. No matter what disease or problem or difficulty you are facing. At the same time, no matter how healthy you think you are, when the Lord says, it's time, you're going. And you won't say, not today. All right? So I don't think that's the case. Psalm 24 says that all the world and everything that the world contains and everyone that the world contains, the Lord owns. So he's not praying, I wonder if it should be Peter. I don't think so. He's sovereign. And as a man, by the way, I don't agree with the commentaries on this, as a man, he didn't forget. Because some of them say, well, maybe in his manhood, he really didn't know who it was going to be. I don't think so. What do you think he was praying for? I don't know. I said that. Now, carefully, this is a personal opinion. But let me tell you what he was possibly praying for. I believe he was praying for the men. Not who he would select, but praying for them all night. Why would you say that, Pastor Dan? Because of the responsibility they are about to take on. Because they need to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And because he knows their failures. And he knows what they're going to face. And I think Dr. Luke gives us a glimpse. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 22 very quickly. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, in verses 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. He didn't say, I'm going to pray that it gets taken away. He said, Peter, I have already prayed for you. This is no surprise to me that Satan wants you. This is no surprise the things you're facing. So he was possibly praying for the men. And I want to say this to you. I'm going to give it a little practical application right away here. I want to encourage you that we should be so encouraged that our Savior cares and is interceding for us right now. Do you know as a believer, the Lord is not surprised by anything that's going on in our lives? And he's interceding. Turn with me. I have many, but I'm not going to have the time to turn them up. Just go to one book. Go to the book of Hebrews, please, for just a second. This is for you and me. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. You realize this as a believer? Verses 23 to 25. So much more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Verse 22, so much more also Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. Now watch 23. For former priests on the hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death for continuing. And then verse 24, but Jesus on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, verse 25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He's making intercession for us as believers all the time. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, he says, that is why we have a high priest, and we can come to him and find help in the time of need. That's chapter 4 of Hebrews. In chapter 2, it says, we have a high priest that was tempted in every way like we are. So we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Do you know that Jesus Christ is interceding for us all the time? And he did it for his disciples as well. And his soon-to-be apostles. And I'll reference this to you. You look it up on your own. John chapter 17, in verses 20 to 26, in that high priestly prayer, as it's called, he said, I don't only pray for my apostles. I'm praying for those who will believe the gospel message that they give. I'm praying for them right now that they will be united as one in me and in you, Father, because he knew what was coming for us. He's always interceding. Now, whether that was the case or not, I want you to notice as he goes on, he was praying and he was praying all night. Very significant event. What else? He calls his disciples to him. We go back. He was praying all night to God, and you come to verse 13. He called his disciples to him. Who are the disciples? They're followers. There's many. I just showed you that even these men, they've come. They're now followers. They are learners. We would use the term today students. The numbers have now increased and have grown. There's a lot that are following him, and I want you to notice this. It says in verse 13, he chose 12 of them. He chose them. Not surprised. People still have trouble with election. God chose Adam. God chose Moses. God chose Abraham. God chose the nation of Israel. And God chooses us. He chose his disciples. He chose his apostles. He's sovereign. And you notice he chose 12. Does that number have any significance at all? I believe it does. And people have tried to guess, and I've read some funny things on it, but I think it's 12, and it must be because the 12 tribes of Israel. It is. There's no guesswork here. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Look at verses 29 and 30. Isn't it great? The scriptures always give us the answers to our questions. And just as my Father has guaranteed me a kingdom, I grant you, he's talking to his apostles, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking to the apostles. It absolutely had every connection to Israel. There were 12 tribes, there was his people, and so he selects now 12 apostles. Why? Because in the kingdom, in the future, they will be the ones sitting and ruling over the nation of Israel. By the way, the Gentiles, we have the privilege of ruling with God over the nations. But his apostles have the privilege of ruling over the 12 nations. Now, I'll deal with, in case the question is, what about Judas Iscariot? We'll get to that in the next message when we deal with everybody as far as their names. In the future also, if you look at Revelation 21, the pillars that are there in Revelation are the names of the apostles. He names them apostles. What is that? Again, he chose the name. That wasn't something that we chose. It means sent ones. It means messengers. But it means more than that. You need to understand that when he sent them, these are being sent with authority. Now, let me give you some illustrations without turning for time, because I really want to get to the practical application of where I want to get with you this morning. And that is this. If you remember Abraham, he sent a servant. It comes from a Hebrew word that I won't get into with you right now for all that detail. But Abraham sent his servant. He says, you go choose a bride for my son. He had full authority to do it. He didn't just send him. He sent him with authority. When David sent his servant with Abigail in 1 Samuel 25, same thing. Full authority to make a choice. That is the way these men are being sent. They're not just sent out. They're sent out with authority. And probably a poor illustration, but to try to help you to understand it, it is almost like our power of attorney today. If you know anything about a power of attorney, once it's been given, that person is now able to represent you, but they are not just representing you with authority. They have ability to make decisions. That is how he selected these men. out of his disciples, he takes 12 and he's going to send them as his messengers, and he's going to send them with full authority with the gospel, and what their teachings will eventually be, which will give us most of our New Testament, either them or somebody connected with them. And he's going to give them the teachings for the foundation. Okay, fine. That's it. That's all we have today, 12 and 13. Are we going to go home now? No. Sorry. Why? Well, you might be encouraged by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for you, and I hope you are. I am. But there's more to it. Before we deal with the names and he sends them forth as apostles, let me ask you this. What does it mean to me? What does this possibly mean to me, Pastor Dan? This is 2017. I'm not one of the apostles. He didn't select me. What does it mean? How can I benefit from this? Let me ask you some other questions, just as I have in my notes. Have you ever felt this way, even as a Christian? Listen, I'm just lost in the crowd. You know, I know I'm a believer in Christ, but really, how important am I? Who am I in this world? How important am I? Have you ever felt as a believer, you know, sometimes I just feel useless? I don't want to tell anybody that, but you know what? Where are things really going in my life? I just feel like a useless Christian. I don't want to tell anybody because they'll think less of me. Or, have you felt as a Christian, you know, I seem to always fail. I'm always sinning. I always say the wrong things. I do the wrong things. I make the wrong decision. You know, I come to church and everybody else seems successful. I just seem like I'm always failing. Or, have you ever felt as a Christian, I just can't get victory over this sin? I don't care what it is. Pride, lying, whatever it might be. You put it in there yourself. I just can't seem to get the victory over it. Pastor Chris is talking about memorizing scripture. Yeah, I come to church, we memorize. You know what? I have to be honest, as a Christian, I don't even know enough scripture. I'm afraid to witness because I don't even know that I have the right words. Where am I going? Do I mean anything in this world? Praise the Lord, I'm going to heaven, but really, though I don't want to tell anybody, does it mean anything? Listen to me. Who does God use? You know what? It's the likes of you and me. Apparent nobodies. People who seem to have little going for themselves. Little, if anything, certainly by way of the world's credentials. And even with the church. Consider a few things this morning, practically, before we get near the end of this. What is that? Think about over the centuries who God has used in magnificent ways. Noah. He was a drunk. It's true. Abraham. He lied after he was called by the Lord. Isaac. That guy was a crafty guy. What a schemer he was. Moses. He had more excuses to bring a list down your arm a mile long of why he couldn't be used. And then, after he was called, got so frustrated with the people, he started hitting rocks. Aaron used him greatly. He was an idolater. He gathered the people together and got the gold and melted it down. David, an adulterer. A murderer, after he came to know the Lord. Elijah, God used him greatly. Yeah, and he ran for his life out of the fear of a woman. Isaiah, let me use his own words. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean nation. Jonah. Every child knows that one. Jonah, go this way. See you later. I'm going that way. Nothing doing. Ezekiel, he had no credentials. Sycamore trees. Great life. Farmer. Paul, use his own words. New Testament. Chief of sinners. What am I trying to say? Listen, it's the same way in the selection of these 12. They weren't religious leaders. They had no experience. None of them. Anyone that I named to you just now, with maybe a little bit of the exception of Paul, none of them were theologians. None of the apostles. All of them lacked an education. In fact, they're called in Scripture unlearned men. They didn't have education. They had no college degrees. They were in the ministry, and none of them had a seminary degree. How in the world did they get that one by? None of them had doctorates. Now, I want you to understand, am I being critical of people with education? No. In fact, if you know me, I will tell you that we need, that's why my daughter's in college right now. Education is vital. But I want you to understand, God's going to use these men in a very significant way, and they don't have any of the credentials that the world would be looking for. We've got tax collectors, we've got fishermen, we've got a political zealot who's trying to overthrow the government. We got tradesmen. Most of them lived in Galilee. They didn't even live in Jerusalem. Go to Luke chapter 24 for a minute. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. This is the Lord speaking himself. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who have authority lord over them, called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you shall be the youngest, and the leader shall be the servant." That was chapter 22, and then chapter 24, which is, I think, the second reference which I gave to you. In chapter 24, you come down to what the Lord assesses in verse 25, and he says, "O foolish men." Who's he talking to? His apostles. "And slow of heart to believe in all the prophets has spoken." The Lord himself says, look, you guys are so slow and so spiritually weak. And he didn't say this, but we might have thought, why in the world did you choose them? Listen, these men that are getting chosen, and this is really what I want to get to you, made a lot of mistakes. They had bad attitudes. They lacked faith, if you look at the Word of God. They sinned. They all forsook the Lord. One of them denied the Lord three times. And they were absolutely filled with pride. I just went to chapter 22 already. But again, in Luke chapter 9, that's what he says to them. They continuously are arguing who's the greatest among them. That's the men that he's choosing. What I want you to understand is this. Jesus knew every single one of their faults and how they would fail him after he chose them. And he chose them. With the greatest task being left to any men after he leaves. Listen, folks, God knows every one of your failures and mine. He knows that we are slow. He knows that we are going to sin. That is not an excuse for any of that. He knows all of our weaknesses before he chooses us even for salvation. And he's not looking for the credentials of the world. He's looking to accomplish things in those days, all of those men that I named, and we look at them as giants. Moses, Abraham, David, and Paul, and all of these apostles, and we'd look at them and say, I could never be like that. Why would you say that? These people were no different from you and I. They were simply ordinary people that God knew all about and knew after he selected them that they would fail him time and time again. But God accomplished great things through every one of them and will do it through you and me if we let him. What God is looking for is simply vessels for his use that are available to God and not even looking at ourselves, simply looking to him. These men were encouraged even after they were discouraged by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the living Savior. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit, not by their credentials. They were enthusiastic in facing anything because they knew Jesus was coming again. And just those three points alone ought to encourage us because we're the same way. We're encouraged that we serve a living Savior, are we not? He's not dead. He's not like other religions of the world. We have the Messiah who is alive, and remember what we saw already, interceding at the right hand of the Father for you personally and for me, all the time. And even though we might deny him as they did, he will never deny himself. And he still looks and says, that is my child. They were not empowered by their credentials. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Guess how we're empowered? The same exact way. All God wants us to do is stop looking at everybody else and I'm a nobody. I'm getting nowhere. And stop being a baby. And turn around and say, God, there is nothing in me, but you chose me. I'm serving a living Savior, and I have the indwelling Holy Spirit as a down payment. Help me simply to get out of the way and let the Spirit of God use me. And guess what? He's using you and I the same way as he'll use the apostles. Maybe not with this specific task. But he's just looking for nobodies, as we saw in 1 Corinthians. Not the noble ones, but the ones who are in the streets of Lawrence, the ones who are in Methuen, the ones who are in Pelham, the ones who are in Salem, the ones who are in Andover, who are simply doing their job as housewives, as people at work, whether it be a fireman, whether it be a nurse, whether it be a doctor, whether it be a retired person, whether it be someone who's just ministering in any other capacity. You say, I'm only a mechanic, I'm only a student. If you know the living God, he didn't choose you because of who you are. It's because of who he is and what he wants to do. And he is coming back. And we ought to be enthusiastic about serving him. It isn't a matter of whether I'm the pastor of the church. It isn't a matter of whether I'm the head of a men's ministry. It isn't a matter of whether I'm the head of the grounds crew. We need those things. And God in our midst has some people that are going to fill that, and I don't know who they are, and it may be you this morning, I don't know. But what he does want is people that he's bought, placed in the body of Christ, to stop saying who's the greatest and where do I fit in, and simply say, God, use me for your honor and glory. Because then I get out of the way, and he is using every single believer that's in this room for his glory if you're letting him. And you will fail. And you will have a bad attitude. And you will even do things you shouldn't do. And it's not excusing any one of them. But he will never forsake you and never leave you. And just like these apostles would fail, and he knew it ahead of time, he greatly used them and he will greatly use you and me. He just wants us to come back like Peter will eventually and say, Lord, you know I love you. You know why? Because he knows we are but dust. But even dust in the hand of a sovereign God will accomplish more than the most educated person in the world, the most religious person in the world, the most mighty person in the world, by the standards of the world, if that's all they've got. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Important decision? Yes. How in the world did he select men like that? Because he gets the glory. How in the world does he select people like you and I? Simply so that he would get the glory. Time's getting away from me. Let me finish with this. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's pick it up in verse 5. I'm in 1 Corinthians again. My Bible wants to keep going to 1 Corinthians. I don't know why. It's got nothing to do with me. That's a lie. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Isn't this great? It's not just the apostles. This is us. If we do not preach ourselves, if that's what you're preaching to your neighbor, if that's what you're preaching the wrong message. We're not preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves, and this is the way we should look at ourselves among the body of Christ, as your bondservants for Christ's sake. I'm just here as a bondservant. Every single believer in this room should be viewing themselves as I am nothing more than a vessel for Christ, and I am preaching Christ, and I'm here to serve you. Every one of you should be here to serve one another. He goes on. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, all it took to create the world, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What are we? Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? A clay pot. A kindergartner can take a stone and crack it. A little animal can come along and kick it over and it breaks. Earthen vessel. That's what we are. But watch. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way. It's what he says. Verse 8. He doesn't say we don't have problems, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed. We don't understand everything. We don't know sometimes what's going on. The world despairs. We're not in despair. Sometimes believers get in despair. Get your eyes off yourself. Verse 9. Persecuted. We get it at work. We get it in our families. We get it in the streets. We get it from the media. We get it from everybody. And I'm talking right now about Christians, when I say media. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Why? He will never forsake us or leave us. Struck down? Absolutely. Do we get struck down? Yes. But we're not destroyed. Ever. Ever. What do? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Why? Not to be a sadist and dwell on that, but so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body, in our vessel. Verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our mortal flesh. Isn't that encouraging? You know, he said the most significant event right now, in setting the tone where this is the only plan that Jesus has to carry on the gospel. This is now 2017. And these frail, failing, poor attitude, deserting men have enabled you and I to have the word of God in our hand. They got discouraged. They get down. They didn't quit. They didn't have the credentials of the world, and the world mocked them. In fact, the world killed them and took pleasure in it. But it didn't matter. God got the glory. And you and I see that today. We are living in this century, in this time right now, and this is the time that God has for us. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you are chosen of God to be the vessel for Him to work in this world through the foolishness of preaching and through the foolishness of your life, because He's interceding, and even when you fail, He will pick you up. We have a great Savior. These men are just like you and I, but they always remembered they're serving a risen Savior. They always remembered it was the power of the Spirit, not of me, and they were looking forward to His coming back. And I challenge you that if we have that in our life, we'll stop looking at, yeah, I just feel like I'm getting nowhere. I feel like a nobody, and stop pitying ourselves and say, God chose me and He's got a reason. And I just want to let Him use me. And let's see what the results will be. And I tell you something, when He does come back and you stand before Him and the judgment seat of Christ happens, your reward will be great and you'll rejoice with joy unspeakable when you're amazed at what God was to do with the likes of you and me. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You. This is something that academically we look, yeah, 12 men were chosen. Yeah, we know their names. We probably don't even know all the names. We can read the text. Yeah, we know You were able to use them, and these men were special men, but we find out really they're not. They're just men that You chose and You used in a great way. In this auditorium today, we have many believers. Sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes we're defeated. Sometimes we want to quit. We want to walk away. But Father, You're so faithful. You intercede for us all the time through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for that. We thank You that You've empowered us with the Holy Spirit. And though the world may mock us, may think us foolish, help us to remember that we have the power of God working in us just like they did. And help us to anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ like they did and be used by You in a great way. Help us, Father, to get our eyes off ourselves and our eyes on You. And I pray that those in this room that have not yet come to Christ, help them to see without Him, they have no hope. And as we read in 1 Thessalonians, they will see eternal destruction if they don't believe the gospel. Open their eyes that they might see. Help them to believe on Christ and to see that He is the Savior of the world and that they might have their sins forgiven because of His work. Thank You for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.